page 597, Proverbs 3. Let me pray. Father, above all else, we thank you for who you are. We praise you. You are the supreme giver. You've given us everything. Help us now to listen to what you are saying to us deep in our hearts. Help us to respond to your word. Warm our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the text today is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. And I want to concentrate to begin with on the first three words. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. Yes, we have come here to give honor to the Lord, to worship him, to give thanks for his provision of harvest, both material and spiritual. The material, we can see it all around us wonderfully, it will pass away. The spiritual will last forever. What do you think is the most important? So, honor the Lord. Let's remind ourselves of who the Lord is. In our society, where man's ideas seem to reign, there are many, many opinions. In the Bible, to Moses, God revealed his name as the Lord, in capital letters every time you see that, his covenant name, meaning I am what I am, or I will be what I will be. I am. He is personal. We can have a relationship with him. He has a name. We can relate to him. He is, of course, almighty. He's our creator. He's not capricious. Every single thing he's promised, he will fulfill. To Noah, he said, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest will not cease. He is our sustainer. He sustains life. Without him, this life, this world would disappear. He's our creator and our sustainer. The Lord is holy, means he's separate from us. He's loving, we've mentioned that several times already, and he's wonderfully generous. He is a giver. It's his character to give and to give. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So many strange ideas about our Christians, about Christians, what we believe. God has given us everything to enjoy, and that word will come again and again. Supremely, of course, he's given us his Son. God loved the world so much that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, that means die spiritually, will not perish, but have eternal life. The Lord revealed himself in Jesus Christ. God is personal, and through Jesus, we can have a loving, personal relationship with him. He is far greater than we can comprehend, but he's made us, created us in such a way that we can love him. We will never fully understand God. He is so great, but we can love him. That's a wonderful good news and the gospel. So I want to answer the question, how can we 100% fully honor the Lord? 110% is ridiculous, isn't it? It's gone up to 150, I've seen recently. It means fully honor the Lord. Well, let's go back a few verses to verse 5, because always in Scripture, you shouldn't see the verses in without the context. And the context is definitely verse 5 and following. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will straight your paths. He will make straight your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust means believing. It's to do with faith, who we believe the Lord to be. Faith to believe his promises. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Our heart is the center of our being. It's where our spirit is, our will, our motivation, and our passion. That determines what we think is important, what our priorities are, and what our commitments are. 62 Psalms, the word heart comes. It comes again and again. In Proverbs, we're looking at Proverbs at the moment, 75 times. Our heart is the very most important part of us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, I've been listening over many, many years to the people who've come to faith in Jesus Christ. I've listened to their testimony, and again I've heard this. Before I became fully committed, before I gave my whole heart, I was half-hearted. And that was absolutely true for me. If you're half-hearted, you are either in a very dangerous position because you're going away from God, or you're in a good position, you're working your way towards God. It took me years of being half-hearted before I became fully committed. Half-hearted, yes, I went to church every Sunday. I persuaded the vicar to have a Bible study in our church. There was no Bible study. I read the Bible occasionally. I prayed occasionally. But I wasn't fully committed. But one day came when the Lord drew me to himself. I feel that more than me giving myself to him, he drew me to himself. And I wonder if today there's people here who are in the same position. Open your heart. Do you feel the Lord calling you to a full commitment? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So, back to verse 9, which is our text. Honor the Lord with your substance. You won't do that unless you trust the Lord with all your heart. Honor the Lord with your substance. The substance primarily speaks of who we are. Not what we do, but what we are. And that's what the Lord is most interested in. Who we are. He loves us for ourselves. He doesn't love us for what we do primarily. Yes, it's important what we do, but he loves us for ourselves. And that is a wonderful truth. You can do all sorts of things trying to earn God's love, but you can't earn it. He gives it because his grace is so wonderful. So primarily, who we are. We give ourselves fully to the Lord. It's expressed, of course, in our worship, in our prayer, our adoration, our thanksgiving. It's expressed as we use our gifts that he's given us to serve others. And I'm so glad Mark mentioned that at the beginning. When I was a vicar, I used to run courses to do with finding what your gifts are. So many people don't know what their gifts are. They're natural gifts and spiritual gifts. Both are very, very important. And we need to use them in order that God's kingdom will come. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your produce. In the Old Testament, that was giving the tithe, the first fruits, 10%. Of course, we live in the New Testament now. Far greater and wonderful do we know God through his Son, the Lord Jesus. For me, the first 10% of what I get belongs absolutely for the Lord. There's no absolutely quivering about it. That goes straight away to the work of the kingdom. And then, after that, I start giving. And the Lord loves a cheerful giver. We give out of the fullness of what God has given us. We want to give it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. If your heart says give, then give. And we do that not in order to learn to earn anything from God, but because we long to and we want to. And the promise in the next two verses in the Old Testament, then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. I love the Bible, and I regard it as being one revelation of God. My theological college principal, Alec Mateo, said, and I always remember this, there should be no gap between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It's one revelation of God. And I see it in this verse. Why? Because the barn is where the wheat and all the grain is stored. The grain and the wheat in order to make bread. And that's where the wine is. And that comes back to that New Covenant meal. Jill read it out, John 15. The bread, Jesus said, as he broke it, given for you. The wine shed for you, dying on the cross. Jesus giving his body and his blood that we might become God's children. But I think it's more than that here. Actually, you see it in the New Testament context. I believe it's talking about heaven. Heaven is going to place a tremendous feasting and joy. It's going to be wonderful. Yes, the prosperity gospel, you've probably heard it. It's quite wrong because in many ways we go through immense difficulties. So that comes on to the next verse, verse 11 and 12. My child, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves the one he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. We honor the Lord when we don't despise his discipline. Just sort of leaving that for you to think about a little bit. At the Last Supper, John 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, you are the branches. My Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch that bears no fruit, but every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it more fruitful. His discipline and his pruning of our lives are the same thing. They're synonymous. God wants us to be more fruitful. And he will discipline us and he will prune us. The writer to Hebrews said, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. How do you think? What's your attitude to the difficulties, the trials, and the tribulations that you go through? Because we all do. James, surprisingly, said, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because that you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. That's what God wants in us, to be mature disciples of the Lord Jesus. And it needs discipline and it needs pruning. But it always yields the fruit of righteousness. What is the fruit of righteousness? First of all, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I always hide, which is rather a pity. Come, Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I know these. I mean, they're part. And they take a whole lifetime to grow, don't they? But that's the fruit which God wants in each one of us. Because as that fruit grows, we grow to be more like Jesus. That's the whole object in God's working in us to make us like Jesus, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, as we use every opportunity to share the good news, and people respond, becoming disciples. God is the Lord of the harvest. He draws them into his kingdom. And in this way, the Lord is honored. He's glorified. That's why we're here. I'm just going to leave you with that wonderful statement in the Westminster Confession. It was originally drawn up in the 17th century, and I believe, I'm not absolutely certain about this, but one of my ancestors in Scotland actually drew it up, 1646, a long time ago. And the Westminster Confession asks this question: what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let me pray. Father, you're so great, you're so wonderful. You give and you give and you give. You've given us everything. Help us to be cheerful givers. Help us to be givers who give and give and give. Work in us, we pray, by your pruning spirit. Mature us, we pray, that we might be disciples who bring much, much fruit, much spiritual fruit, so that your kingdom will come and grow. And above all else, give you all the glory, as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.